this morning. Our scripture passage this morning comes from the Gospel of Mark, Mark 2, verses 1 through 12. So if you'd like to follow along, you can follow along with Mark 2, verses 1 through 12. And when he returned home, that's Jesus, to Capernaum after some days, it was reported that he was at home. And many were gathered together so that there was no more room, not even at the door. And he was preaching the word to them. And they came, bringing to him a paralytic carried by four men. And when they could not get near him because of the crowd, they removed the roof above him. And when they had made an opening, they let down the bed on which the paralytic lay. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Now some of the scribes were sitting there, questioning in their hearts, "Why does this man speak like that? He is blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" And immediately Jesus, perceiving in his spirit that they thus questioned within themselves, said to them, "Why do you question these things in your hearts? Which is easier to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Rise, take your bed, and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he said to the paralytic, "I say to you, rise, pick up your bed, and go home." And he rose and immediately picked up his bed and went out before them, so that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, "We never saw anything like this." This is God's word. Two summers ago, my wife and our two kids went to a family wedding to an island off the coast of Vancouver, Canada. And we'd been in the middle of moving, like Jim said, from the East Coast, from New England, out here to the Chicagoland area. And as you can imagine, moving cross-country with two pre-K kids is quite a feat. It's logistically and emotionally a challenge. And so we're looking forward to going to this beautiful place, but it's very remote. There was a process as to how to actually get to the island. We flew into Vancouver, and then we took a metro train to the downtown area. Then we took a bus from the downtown area to this harbor outside of town. And then we took this ferry that was at the harbor, a 30-minute ferry ride, out to the island. So here's a picture of us, I think. Oh, there it is. Yeah, a picture of us on the ferry heading on out to the island. It was tons of fun. It's beautiful there, right? And we had visions of fun and relaxation dancing in our heads, much like Paul, I'm sure, has going through his head right now. Maybe he's waking up right now. Who knows? But we were really looking forward to it. So we arrived to the island on a Thursday, but by Friday afternoon, our daughter Natalie, who was 4 at the time, she began to complain of some ear pain, you know, and the you're just hoping that it just maybe just goes away, right? It never does, right? So by Saturday, she's increasingly uncomfortable, and then by that night, she was in significant pain. So I'll spare you the gory details, but simply by looking at the ear and all that was going on with that whole situation, you could tell that there was an infection going on there, and it was very evident that there was something major happening in there. And so the next morning was a Sunday, and like the day before, the only two doctors on the island were not available. So there's no urgent care, there's no doctor's offices, no doctor's hours, no nothing. The only option we really had at that point was to head back to Vancouver immediately, so because Natalie's condition was getting worse. So we made a decision that my wife would stay with our younger son on the island while I took Natalie back to Vancouver to the nearest urgent care facility that we could locate. So in a nutshell, this was that day. We woke up, we took the first ferry back to the mainland, then we took a bus into town, then we walked to a medical clinic, then we waited 2 hours while we had to see a doctor. Then we saw the doctor. Then we walked to a pharmacy. Then we waited for the script to be filled. And then we walked from the pharmacy back to the bus stop, from the bus stop back to the ferry, to the harbor, from the harbor to the ferry, back to the island, only to realize that we had missed dinner by the time we had gotten back. Oh, and then we left the next day to fly back to Chicago. Sometimes things don't go according to plan, right? You can have the best plan in the world, and it's going to be awesome. But things come up, don't they? Sometimes things don't go according to plan. In our scripture passage this morning, we see that Jesus is okay when things don't go according to plan. Jesus took things that we see as frustrating, and he saw them as opportunities. We're going to look at three things in this passage that teach us about things that Jesus is okay with, because there's a lot of things that Jesus is okay with that we are not, that we just can't get on board with. But Jesus tells us that there are things in life that he is okay with. The first thing he's okay with is interruption. The second is confusion. And the last is conflict. So we're going to look at those in order. The first thing Jesus says he's okay with was Jesus was okay with interruption. I have a 5.5-year-old and a son who's turning 3 on Wednesday. My wife and I have come to the painful truth that sometimes it's impossible for us to actually have a fluid, uninterrupted, meaningful conversation until our kids are asleep. Have you ever tried to have an important conversation in the same room as a kindergartner and a preschooler? What ends up happening? Well, for starters, a 3-minute conversation takes at least 15 minutes. But the other thing, at least for me, is deep frustration, right? You're trying to talk, and all you can think is, stop interrupting me! Like, it starts like nails on a chalkboard sometimes because you keep getting interrupted. No, you have to wait until daddy's done speaking. No, I'm sorry, but I'm listening to mommy right now. You're going to have to wait. And after a while, the avalanche of interruptions and the whining and the complaining and the teachable moments that fly out the window, the best thing that you can do is just punt on the conversation. Actually, try to speak to the person you need to speak to later, because we get frustrated when we get interrupted, don't we? It's irritating to us because, except outside of an emergency, when we are interrupted, it's a clear sign of selfishness from the one that's doing the interrupting. When someone interrupts you, they're essentially saying, whatever you're doing right now is not nearly as important as what I need from you right now. Jesus was constantly interrupted during his ministry from people who wanted or needed something from him. Not tomorrow, not next week, but they needed something from him right now. Whether Jesus was trying to rest or to teach, or to eat, people interrupted him. But look at this, his reaction here in Mark 2. What do we see in this story? There's no frustration, no undercurrent of impatience or irritation. In fact, he was moved by it. It says when he saw their faith, he decided to act then. He was moved by their faith. And it gave Jesus a very important opening to build relationship and to use this experience as a teachable moment for all those who were there. I tend to think that often I am very busy doing very important things. And my agenda is very important, and I have to stick to it, and I have to follow it because I'm, you know, I got lots of important things to do. It's a big deal. That's kind of the default of the tyranny of the urgent. And if I'm interrupted, it will do nothing but delay me as I attempt to accomplish all that needs to get done. But listen to what Abraham Piper has to say about Jesus getting interrupted. He says this, "Isn't Jesus wonderfully peculiar? Everything he does is infinitely more important than what I do. But every time I interrupt him, he pays attention. Nothing prevents him from loving us, during immense sadness at his own loss, he made sure others were happy. When he was in the most important meeting in the world, he listened to a nobody. And when he was fearing for his own life, he saved others' lives. He always had time, and he always will. And I don't feel very busy anymore. Jesus is okay with interruption because he always has time for you, because he loves you. That's the first thing this passage teaches us, is that Jesus is okay with interruption. The second thing that we see here in this scripture passage is that Jesus is okay with confusion. If you look more closely, several people in the story were confused at some point in the story, right? Jesus is teaching to what the scripture tells us is a large crowd that has gathered outside of his house. But he has to stop because someone is cutting a hole in his roof and interrupts him. I'll just say that again so that it kind of soaks in a little bit. He has to stop teaching because somebody saws a hole in his roof while he's speaking. I don't know if that's ever happened here at West Hills, if Paul's up here preaching and like you see like a chainsaw kind of outline come up, you know. It's not probably not a normal thing that happens when somebody is teaching or preaching. But that's what we see happening. Think about that for a moment. Have you ever seen that? The crowd had to be thinking, what's going on? Is he done? He said there'd be 3 points to this sermon, but so far he's only gotten through one. Is this like a sermon illustration? What's happening here? There had to have been a little bit of confusion by the whole crowd as a whole. Then when it became clear that this was now turning more into a healing service, you'd expect Jesus, what do you think the first thing that Jesus would say when a paralytic is lowered down? This isn't the first time that maybe Jesus had healed somebody or done something miraculous. You would think the first thing he would say would be, you're healed, right? You're healed. Let's heal you and move on so that I can keep teaching. But he doesn't say that. What does he say? He says, your sins are forgiven. Wait a second. What, Jesus? We're a little confused because he didn't say that he needed his sins forgiven. He said he needed to be able to walk again. Big difference. But forgiveness is what he received. See, and that even caused the smartest guys in the room, the scribes, to begin shaking their heads, to be confused. As Mark 2 says here, they were questioning in their hearts, what's going on? Why did he just say that? But Jesus knew something that nobody else knew. Jesus knew that this man had a bigger problem than the fact that he couldn't walk. Jesus knew this man needed to be forgiven. And on the surface, it looked like the immediacy was in healing him, right? Of healing him of his paralysis. But in reality, it was in healing his soul. See, Jesus is okay when we are confused because it gives him another opportunity to teach us and to be in relationship with us. Whenever anyone was confused by something Jesus said or did in the Bible, let's think of some examples. Nicodemus, in John chapter 3, how is it possible for a man to be born again after he's already been born? Jesus goes for a walk with him. The scribes here in this passage, Jesus answers their concerns. The disciples, which is pretty much all the time in the Bible, right? The poor disciples, they're always confused. They don't get it 95% of the time. But Jesus talks with them, goes into deeper relationship with them. And it always led to further, deeper conversation. Even if they didn't like the answer, they still continued to talk to Jesus. How do you respond when people are confused with what you're saying? Maybe you're annoyed. Maybe you're thinking to yourself, do I really have to go through this again with you? How is it possible that you are not getting what I am telling you right now? Maybe you're dismissive. Well, if you don't get it, then it's your problem. Sorry, but you're just going to have to figure it out. Maybe you're judgmental when people are confused with what you're saying. You know, maybe if you just did a better job of getting it, we wouldn't be in this situation. Jesus didn't exhibit any of these attitudes in this passage. Here in Mark 2, he uses their confusion as an opportunity to share more about himself. Number one, that he's the Son of God. Number two, that he does have the power to forgive sins. And three, that he will heal those that are broken and that have faith in him. The wonderful thing about Jesus is we have this misconception about confusion. We think we have to have everything understood, that we have to have everything in this book understood before we can engage in a relationship with Jesus. But time after time after time again in Scripture, that is not the case. Most people that engage into a relationship with Jesus Christ, they don't understand the whole picture. They understand part of the picture, but they know they want to learn more. Jesus never says, figure it out, and then we'll talk. Jesus says the opposite. He said, let's talk, and we'll figure it out. Maybe this morning you think to yourself, I can't really commit completely to a relationship with Jesus Christ because I have to have all the answers. I have to have everything figured out about who Jesus is, about who I am, about how this whole thing works. I hate to be the bearer of bad news, but you will never get there. You won't get there. Jesus never says, figure it out and we'll talk. He says, let's talk and we'll figure it out together. Let's go for a walk. Jesus was okay with confusion because it gave him further opportunities to teach and to clarify and to use it to bring people closer to him. Lastly, Jesus, as we see in this passage, he was okay with conflict. Jesus was okay with conflict. If I'm honest with you, something I struggle with is that I like to be liked. I don't know about you, but you know, I don't like making people upset. I don't like it when people get their nose bent out of joint at me about something I did or said. I don't seek out conflict. I'm not a fan of having debate just to simply have debate because it's so fun. I don't feel that way. Maybe you're the type of person that would rather have business as usual rather than to upset the apple cart. Maybe for you, the best path is the path of least resistance. Jesus did not struggle with this problem. In just a shade over one chapter in the Gospel of Mark, in the eyes of the religious leaders, Jesus goes from being a curiosity to a threat that needs to be wiped out. Look at this list of five conflicts. In a little over a chapter. This is Mark chapter 1, verse 1, through our passage, Mark chapter 2, verse 1, through Mark chapter 3, verse 6. One chapter, five conflicts that Jesus engages in with different people. First is forgiveness. Mark 2, what we read here, Jesus being able to forgive sins. The second, the passage right after this, in verses 15 through 17 of Mark 2, eating with sinners. Jesus has to address that. Mark 2, verse 18 through 22, immediately after that, the issue of fasting. He gets into a conflict and an argument about that. In Mark 2, verses 23 and 28, immediately after that, he has an argument with the Pharisees about the Sabbath. This is the plucking the grains story. Jesus is walking along with his disciples. They're walking by a field. Jesus and his disciples are plucking the heads off of grain, off the grain fields, and he's rolling the heads of the grain, kind of shucking the shell off of the and eating the kernels. Technically, according to Pharisaic law, that was considered preparing a meal on the Sabbath. And that's why the Pharisees were so upset, because they said, hey, you are preparing a meal on the Sabbath. That is not permitted. That is against the law. We have a problem. Jesus said, no, we don't. Because I am the Son of Man who rules over the Sabbath. And then immediately following that in Mark 3, verses 1 through 6, Jesus heals somebody on the Sabbath in the synagogue. And it comes to a crescendo here at the very beginning of chapter 13 when we read this in Mark 3, verse 6. After this, the Pharisees went out and immediately held counsel with the Herodians against him. Let's find some other people that don't like Jesus, and let's figure out how to destroy him. They go from thinking, this guy's interesting, to we have to kill him in one chapter. And this surprised me. This surprised me because I always, I've read through the Gospels a lot. And in my mind, in my own kind of mental time frame, I don't know about you, but I always think about the talk of people wanting to kill Jesus coming later in the Gospels, in the Gospel itself, the chapter numbers, somewhere in the teens. Maybe people started getting upset with Jesus in Mark 14 or Luke 16 or something like that. Nope, sorry, Mark 3. Here it is. People want to kill him already. And that surprised me. At the beginning of chapter 3, people already were planning to kill him. Jesus is controversial because he pushed back against social, cultural, religious, and spiritual norms. But we need to remember this. Jesus isn't trying to be a pest. He's not just trying to stick it to somebody. He wasn't trying to be annoying just to be annoying. He was trying to show that there's a better way to live. He was trying to show that there is a deeper life out there that we can engage in. In John 16, verse 33, Jesus speaks these profound words, that in this world, you will have trouble. You will. But take heart, for I have overcome the world. If we follow Jesus, if we strive to live a life that's worthy of the gospel, guess what? You will have trouble. But we have to remember, the trouble doesn't come from wanting to be a pest, but out of a genuine desire to live a better way. Jesus doesn't get upset when we interrupt him. He doesn't get mad when we're confused by what happens in this life. And he doesn't get rattled when we face conflict in this world. He turns interruption into a relationship. He turns confusion into opportunity. And he turns conflict into confidence. What about you? What about when you have things set up that you think you have your life set up a certain way and it's going to all fit together so perfectly, but then something happens that you don't plan on? Something that hurts, something that stings, something that makes you say, God, this wasn't the plan. This wasn't the plan. What's going on? When Jesus is interrupted, he doesn't say, what's going on? He sees the opportunities. When you're interrupted in life, do you see opportunities for growth, to have a teachable moment, to learn, to deepen, to know that God's going to walk alongside of you, whether it's easy, whether it's planned, or whether it's not, that Jesus will always be walking alongside of us? What about when you're confused? When you say, you know what, God, I get a lot of things, but I don't get this. I get a lot of things in my life, but I don't get this. And because I don't get this, I'll see you later. Do you use confusion as an excuse not to have to walk with Jesus? Because it's just easier to say, I'm not going to deal with this. Jesus sees that as an opportunity to say, let's go for a walk. And we'll figure it out together. Maybe there's a conflict in your life, and it's just easier to ignore it, right? Because conflict always goes better when we ignore it, right? There's times in our lives where we ignore obvious signs of disruption and conflict, but we decide to ignore it because we think it's easier, but in the end, it just makes it harder. You can be in a building that's on fire and be discussing what you're going to make for dinner, but it's not going to make it easier, and it's not going to make the fire go away. Maybe you're in a relationship right now that you know you shouldn't be in, but you're just ignoring it, thinking it's going to get better, or thinking that things are going to go away. Maybe there's a behavior in your life that you know that you shouldn't be doing, but you're doing it anyway, thinking, well, I can handle this on my own. It'll figure itself out. Maybe there's different things in your life or somebody that you need to talk to, that you know you need to have a conversation with, but it's just easier not to say anything. It may be easier for a time, but it's not going to be better. And Jesus knows that. Jesus is our example here. He could have not said anything. Jesus could have very easily, when they saw his roof open and dropped him down, Jesus could have said, "You're healed." And everyone would have gone, "Oh, that's great." But he decided to have that be a teachable moment, to say, "Your sins are forgiven. You need to understand who I am, because you don't fully understand who I am yet." There's times in our lives where we face confusion. There are times in our lives when we face interruption. There are times in our lives where we face conflict, where Jesus wants to say, "I want you to more fully know who I am. I want you to more deeply walk alongside with me. I want you to more completely trust that I am for you and not against you. And we'll do this together." Is that where you are this morning? Is there something in your life where you need to take a walk towards Jesus instead of away from him? Let's not use our life getting interrupted or being confused or inevitable conflict as reasons as why not to be closer to Jesus. Looking back on the adventure that I had with my daughter, Natalie, it'd be easy for me just to chalk it up as, you know, life in the way. Life gets in the way. Life gets messy. It's annoying sometimes. And just to be annoyed by the whole ordeal. But for me, I look back at that time with a great memory. It was one of my fondest memories with my daughter because I don't see a day ruined. I see that I was able to ride on a ferry with my daughter in one of the most beautiful corners of the world. I don't see a bumpy, slow bus ride, but a fun ride where we got to play goofy games as we went along the way. I don't see a 2-hour wait for the doctor, but rather I see a trip to a nearby mall food court where we got to sit and eat and talk and laugh. And I don't see a long trip back, but I get a chance to see my little girl snuggle up to me after a long day. Sometimes things don't go according to plan. And we may get frustrated by the interruptions. We may be upset about the confusion. We may be mad about the conflict that ensues. But if we follow the example of Jesus, if we see how he lived in Mark 2 here, we can see it as an opportunity for relationship, an opportunity for deeper understanding, and a time to have peaceful confidence, knowing that even if things aren't the best, even if we know things are in conflict, we know that in the midst of our trouble, Jesus has overcome this world. So this morning, may we be okay with the things that Jesus finds to be okay. And may we seek his face as we do. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the example of Jesus here. Lord, we pray that as we walk through the everyday, as we walk through the hurts, as we walk through the interruptions, as we walk through the confusion, as we engage in the conflicts because we know that there's a better way to live, Lord, we pray that we would trust you. We pray that it's you would give us more confidence, that you would give us more clarity, that you would give us more patience. Those are hard things to ask. Sometimes we don't want patience, we want results. Lord, we pray, Lord, that the number one result of our time here, of our time in your word, would be a deeper relationship with you. That people wouldn't know us by what we say, that people would know us by the fruit that you produce in our lives. We pray that you would have us be fruitful people for your kingdom. And Lord, we pray that we would confidently know that no matter what happens in this life, that you go with us. We pray that we would know so peacefully, confidently, boldly, leaning on your grace, loving your mercy, and knowing how much you love us. In Jesus' name.